Krishna fulfilled morning. I know that. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. It reminds us of red tinted champak flowers. You know, there are these red champak flowers. Wow. Hare Krishna. I'm aware that some of you look tired. For some of us, this is overdoses. We are used to homeopathic doses of Krishna consciousness. Now so much kirtan, so much talk about Krishna, so much philosophy, and so many devotees all around. This is an avalanche, a flood wave. And some of you look tired. Hare Krishna. No problem. There is one deep insight which we had this time in India. It says if one can use his temporary body, his miserable temporary body, it even says, to attain the eternal, then someone who does this is very intelligent. So sometimes during these festivals, we have to keep the perspective clear. What we are trying to do is really, we try to immerse ourselves. It's like someone who may think of, well, let me go to an ocean and just sink myself into this ocean. Absorb as much, and even if the physical body and mind are strained at times, that's no problem. They are our servants, not that we are their servants. They should help us. Body and mind should help us. Of course, when you feel today a little bit more tired, I would recommend to take a solid breakfast and then go to some place where you can enter into the horizontal position. It's a vertical position, and for a change, a good horizontal position is sometimes desirable. Because starting, I believe, from 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you will be able to confirm this by looking at the schedule. Starting from this afternoon, we really want to build up momentum and want to really go into we want to go the path of real absorption in Krishna consciousness. Good. But one thing I must say, I can really see it's a very nice Krishna conscious atmosphere. How do I see this? Well, I have many discussions on the side with devotees, guests. And we can all see, I mean, that Krishna starts to enter our awareness, our consciousness, more and more as we go through this festival. Good. So this evening, please be there for the final sprint, or how we say in German, der Endspurt. No, this sounds so... German is a very expressive language. If you understand it, of course. So the final sprint is there. Today I wanted to talk about something which I personally consider my most, let me say, valuable contribution to in this festival. I would like to speak about the heart of bhakti. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Krishna,
Krishna
Namari Nara Bhave Grayamindriyai
Sevanmuke
Hijivado Swayam Vivaspuratyada Shri
Krishna
Namadi Nabhavet Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukehi Jivado Swayam Vivas Purat Yada Nata Shri
Krishna
Namadi Na bhavet grayam indriyae sevanmuke hi jivado svayam vivaspurat yada. Yes, please, someone else. Yes, maybe one Mataji, please, or two. Nasi Krishna Namadi Navavet Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhe Jivado Swayam Vivas Purat Yada Ataha. Therefore, because Krishna's name, form, quality are all on the absolute platform. Because Krishna's name, form, quality are all on the absolute platform. Shri
Krishna Namadi.
Lord Krishna's name, form, quality, pastimes, and so on. Lord Krishna's name, form, quality, pastimes, and so on. Nam, not. Bhavet, can be. Grayam, perceived. Indriyai,
by the blunt material senses.
Seva Unmukhe,
to
one engaged in his service.
He
certainly. And Jivado,
beginning with the tongue.
Sayam, personally. Eva,
certainly.
Spurati,
become manifest.
Adaha,
those.
Krishna's name, form, quality, and so on.
Krishna's name, form, quality, and so on.
Yes. Yes.
We can imagine in our mind's eye Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, sitting. He's empowered by Shri Radha Madan Mohan. He's sitting at Radha Kund, and he is writing and writing and writing, and sometimes he stops and thinks, how is it that I'm writing? I'm so old, my hand is trembling, and my mind cannot remember anything, but it's coming. It's with many Sanskrit verses. Oh, sorry, very deep points. I'm writing. By whose strengths am I writing? Certainly not my own. It is the one who ordered me to write. It's Sri Sri Radha Madan Mohan, who are writing through me. They are the authors, I am the pen. So in the course of writing this book, he comes to a verse which is coming two verses before this one. And I will read this to you first. The holy name of Krishna, his body and his pastimes cannot be understood by blunt material senses. They are manifest independently from the senses. This means you may try to see Krishna's form. You may try to hear and understand his pastimes, or you may try to chant his name, but you cannot, because your senses are not able to do this. It's just like the eyes, they can never see the mind. It's not possible for our eyes to follow our thoughts and see them, and that is not possible. So in the same way, our material senses just cannot perceive Krishna. When we perceive Krishna, when there is some perception, some realization of Krishna, it is independent. It is not dependent on so much sadhana, so much efforts, so much hard drive, so to say. Hard driving. We are driving ourselves hard. So Prabhupada writes a purport to this. So it's a shocking verse if you want to listen. It sounds really like John of the Cross. All true spiritual people will agree with this purport. The transcendental body of Krishna, his name, form, qualities, pastimes, and entourage, that means those Shridam, Sakha, Subal, Sakha, Radha, all they come with Krishna. The transcendent body of Krishna, his name, form, qualities, pastimes, and entourage all constitute the absolute truth and are as good as Krishna. Sachidananda Vikraha. As long as a living entity is conditioned by the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, the objects of his material senses, material form, taste, smell, sound, and touch, will not help him understand spiritual knowledge and bliss. Rather, these are revealed to the pure devotee. One's material name, form, and qualities are certainly different from one another. In the material world, there's no conception of absolute. However, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we find that there is no material difference between Krishna's body and his names, activities, and entourage. The text continues, the holy name of Krishna, his transcendental qualities, Krishna's pastimes, as well as Lord Krishna himself, are all equal. They are spiritual and full of bliss. And then comes the translation of the verse we just now chanted. Therefore, because all this is spiritual, all this is Krishna himself, therefore material senses cannot appreciate Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes. However, but when a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness and renders service by using his tongue to chant the holy names and taste the remnants of Lord Krishna's food, the tongue is purified and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. This is a verse from the Bhakti Samrita Sindhu. Please chant with me the pranam mantras.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nivisesa Sunyavadi Askatyare Sadharine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasati Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
If you allow me, I will speak in the beginning a little bit from a personal experience I had this year in Vrindavan. Perhaps some of you know that each year I go for 1 month to Vrindavan to just work on my own spiritual practice and my own purification. At that time I do not give lectures and my door is closed to visitors. because during that time I feel it is important as a preacher, as an older devotee, and even as a spiritual guide, to realize something about the things which I talk about. So I go to a holy place. In the past I went to Kanai Natashala, I remember, where my beautiful deities, Radha Kanaya Lal, came to me. It's a place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a personal darshan of Radha and Krishna, and after this he always wanted to have that darshan again, and started his Sangatan movement with this motto: "Where are you, Radha and Krishna?" No? The longing, the vipralamba bhava, which we hear about. It all started at Kanai Natashala. So when I was young, I was there in the jungle. It was really nice. There were crocodiles and huge dolphins from here to the door. It's the last place where these huge dolphins, who are like whale fishes, really live. Everywhere else they have been killed, unfortunately, or have been driven out. So I saw a jaguar, this jungle there, and many snakes, and I chanted very nice. I chanted. I was not so healthy in the body, but it was an unforgettable time. And in this way, I've since many years done these personal retreats, where I try to increase my spiritual practice, both in quantity and in quality. So this year, I came to a point which was not easy. When you really focus on your spiritual practice, you are in some ways dependent on taste. If you just do something again and again, and there is no taste, or no, could we say, no response from, then you will most probably, if you're very strong, you will do it, continue to do it out of duty, without taste. And if you're not so strong yet, then you will do like many of you, you will compromise your spiritual practice and do less. So taste is so absolutely important for the older devotee, also, as well as the beginner. It's very, very, very essential. And I had no taste. I had this huge quota, but it was so difficult. And it was very difficult for the body to sit the whole day and to chant. And chant loud, not mentally, but audibly, and it really became very, very difficult, so that I came to a point where I said, "Do you care, Krishna? Are you there? Is this meaningful to you? I mean, please, not that I demand that you show yourself, that I know that." No, just some drop of taste, so that I will have the energy to continue. And I'm supposed to be a preacher. I'm going to kirtan melas. I'm telling the devotees, "Please, my dear devotees, if you do this, 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 you will make a transcendental experience." But if it doesn't happen, then what is the basis of my preaching? I was thinking like this. I know it is unusual, I know it is not very, how do you say, very, very dutiful, but what to do? What to do? I know this question, and therefore I'm not ashamed to speak it loud, is often told to me. Maharaj, the devotees say, I'm doing this now for 20 plus years, 30 years, I'm getting old, see my hair, they're gray, but I seem to miss something. At least I just can't get all the, have all these experiences which are there in our books. Krishna consciousness is blissful. By Krishna consciousness, you lose material attachments. Mm-hmm. And all these things, it doesn't seem to work in my case. Am I missing something? A few weeks ago, I was confronted with this question myself. Of course, I don't want to dramatize it more than it is. I know this state. I know that is by now, because I went many times through it. I call it the zero point in spiritual life. And I have read a lot of literature. It's known in all bona fide spiritual traditions that there are these dark nights of the soul when the light goes out and you're without orientation for some time. That's why it's a dark night. Nothing can be seen. It belongs to the path. It's there. So I did not consider, I didn't have doubts in Krishna consciousness, no. But I felt the pain, the acute agony of being there and the whole day doing something which was just a very, very big endeavor on my side, a great effort which required a lot of sense and mind control to remain with it, because there was no taste. I felt like pushing a car which was not driving on its own, pushing up a hill, and it didn't start the engine. You know this. Maybe an old, I have not seen it many times, but in my generation, we Hare Krishnas always had not such good cars, so they were not working always, especially not in the winter. They were full of books, you know, and we needed to go on Sangatan, we wanted to go on Sangatan, but they were not starting these foolish engines, so we all jumped out of the car and we pushed it. And I remember sometimes, when you push for 5 meters, it's fun. When you push for 10 meters, it is fun with a little salt on it. But if you have to push for 50 meters and the foolish machine doesn't start, you fall into the snow and are exhausted and like this. So I felt like in my old Sankatan time, pushing myself, but nothing was happening. There was no Krishna consciousness, no taste. And at that time, being the person I am, I thought, well, I must be missing something. So stop, Mr. Swamiji, just stop and think what you can do now. I can pray. I did this. Yeah. Nothing. Okay, let me eat a little encouraging prasadam, not this austere, healthy prasadam, maybe. Some devotee told me they are very inspired when they eat tasty prasadam. Maybe this happens. Oh, Atul Krishna, could you tell the cook department if they could please put some encouraging thing in there? some good anise and cumin seed or something. Nothing worked. Then I listened to a lecture and I got an understanding. It was a lecture from His Holiness Gurgovinda Maharaj. Maybe you have heard about him. He has left his body a few years ago. It is said that he was on a very high level of Krishna consciousness. Who said? Well, those who know, devotees who themselves were on a very high level. He was making a point which got my attention. He said chanting the holy name was well known before the Chaitanya era. There are many Shastric quotes which mention various holy names which were chanted in various ages, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwarapa Yuga. Specific holy names were chanted. It was known to do Nam Sankirtan. But only with the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did the chanting take on a special, let us say, mellow of flavor or taste. And that is that Mahaprabhu's chanting was had one deciding difference from all the other yugas, the chanting done within them. It was done with deep devotional feelings. And he talked about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how he would chant and dance and he would be overcome with loving emotions, and this was transported to many people, so that even completely newcomers, not like all of us who are doing sadhana already for some time, no, completely newcomers who did no sadhana, when they came to the kirtan, and they felt so attracted to participate, and as they chanted in the, together with this, let us say, volcano of devotional sentiments, something came into their heart like a volcano which explodes, and you get some ashes and some, hopefully not lava, but something, and you get it also. So this, then thought, what a nice, and he told many pastimes of Mahaprabhu. This started a journey for me. I started to study Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and I began to understand that Bhakti has two forms. And most of the time, we are missing the second form. But for Bhakti to be complete and work, it needs two forms. It's almost like a heart. In order to pump the blood, it needs to be complete. All the heart chambers, if you want, need to be there. You know? The two forms need to be there for a healthy function. Also of our breathing process. There's the left lung and the right lung, and they need to work together. So there is, Rupa Goswami says, the Cheshta Rupa Bhakti and the Bhava Rupa Bhakti. What does this mean? Cheshta refers to an effort. Rupa Goswami has outlined 64 areas, if you so want, to which you direct your effort. It starts, these are the 64 angas of devotion. I know some of you are brahmanas, not by name, but they have studied and have the knowledge, and you know it's the entry gate starts with accepting a spirit to master, serving him, inquiring from him, following the path of the sadhus. And then there are many, many instructions of things we should do, how we can offer arti, offer pranam, obeisances, etc., etc. It's a cheshta. You make a conscious effort. Okay, bhakti, what is this? Aha, 64 angas, or limbs of bhakti. Let me make an effort to do this. Like some of you have made the effort to get out of bed this morning for the first aratik. You are now making an effort to sit and hear a lecture on Krishna consciousness. That's the effort, the activity. But then, bhakti, in order to work, needs a heart. That's the body of bhakti. And the heart of bhakti is the bhava rupa bhakti. It's a bhava means a feeling or mood or and it what it means is you do something with a desire to please Krishna. With a there is all of a sudden an emotion in you, a desire. You are awake to the fact that I'm belonging to Krishna, and you want to to engage in his service favorably. Favorably means that he is pleased, that he's satisfied, and you think of him as you do it, and you know he's satisfied only by love, or by anything which comes close to love, gratitude maybe, or great appreciation. Wow, you are wonderful. You know, something which is in that. Now comes a difficult word. You know, in language you have, there is a word, and then there are many words around it which describe it. You have in English a theosaurus, that's a kind of dictionary. When you look for love, it will tell you affection. So in other words, synonyms. You know better language than me. Gratitude, a favorable inclination of the heart. It will tell you a few synonyms. So, yes. So, that is the heart of bhakti. And if that is not there, bhakti is really not working. When I was a child, my mother told me a fairy tale, which I would like to tell you. The fairy tale goes like this. There was once a man who was very poor. He lived in a forest and he couldn't make ends meet. He could not cover the cost. So he went to a spirit of the forest. Holländer Michel was his name. And he asked, I need money. And this spirit said, okay, I can give you this, but I need something back from you. So our man, he was called Peter, said, I have nothing of value. I don't think I can give you anything. But Michel said, you have something which is very useless. It is not good for you. I only want this. Peter said, what could that be? Well, let me ask you some questions, the spirit said. Where do you feel pain? In my heart. Where do you feel the desire for all these things which you don't have? In my heart, I think. Where do you feel disappointment because your friends leave you? Again, in my heart. And let me ask you the question, where do you feel envy towards all those who have more than you? Peter said, again in my heart. Do you get my point? Said Hollander Michel. Just give me your heart, the source of all your pain. Give me, then you are rid of it. Then you can live a very good life. You will not feel any desire, any disappointment, any pain. I will give you a very good marble heart. It's also never hot. It's very cold, pleasantly cold. Cool. It's cool, I think he said, cool. Is that working? Said Peter. Come with me, said the spirit, and brought him into a little room, and there were glasses. The glass, one said, this is the glass, this is the heart of the best dancer in the area. He was known as the Tanzbodenkönig, the best dancer. And then there was an etiquette on another glass. This is for the rich Ezeliel, a rich man. I have taken all their hearts, and they have cool hearts now, marble hearts. They work very nicely. See that one dancer, he jumps higher than you. See that rich man Ezeliel. He has so much money which he spends in one day, which you will never get unless I give you. Wow, said Peter, I didn't know about this. Okay, will you do some surgery or what is it? No, you just close your eyes, said Hollander Michel. Moments later, Peter was in a chariot going into the world. He felt very healthy. He was going through many countries, saw all the things in the world, had enough money to buy everything. But he never felt joy. There were people who wanted to be his friends, but he felt no affection for others. And soon he began to understand, yes, the human heart has a lot of misery to offer, but if you live properly, there's a lot of joy. Joyful emotions. In Krishna consciousness, I would say sacred emotions, inspiring emotions. There's enthusiasm. There is great, great determination to be found. You need a heart for this. It's a long fairy tale, and I know some don't like fairy tales, so I don't want to. Let me just finish it. He met then the good spirit, and the good spirit said, I can't help you. You made the deal with the bad spirit. But I can tell you how you can trick him to get your heart back. So, my dear devotees, what is about your devotional heart? Do you have one? Or is there a cool heart? Very cool, we say nowadays. This is cool. Are you a cool devotee? I think many of you are. Just like I saw this painful reality when I was trying to really chant, not to just finish my quota and feel good, I've finished my quota, I'm a upright person, a dutiful person, but I entered that space where you have to chant with a heart. And if you don't have a heart, you can't do it. I think all of us in our lives will need not a cool heart, but a devotional heart. There is a very nice illustration from the Mahabharata. Now I'm walking on safe grounds. You remember, just before the battle of Kurukshetra, Krishna was sent by Yudhishthira to be a peace messenger for the Pandavas. He had an offer for Duryodhana. So when Krishna traveled towards Duryodhana, the one who was leading the opposite side in the war, he saw on the path where many rest houses, guest houses, everything was there to give pleasure to him. Or so it seemed. So then when he arrived in Hastinapur, he found out the most opulent palace had been built, had been given to him. It was the palace inhabited by Dushasan for his use. And he heard that in the evening there would be the greatest feast with more than 108 preparations. I'm purposefully speaking in your language to you. 108 preparations for Krishna. More. But Krishna knew Duryodhana has a cool heart. There is no love for him. So he went to Vidura's house, and Vidura was not home. He was maybe expecting Krishna to be in the royal reception, so he was out of station. His wife, however, was there. And Krishna said, "I'm so hungry. Please give me something to eat. I traveled all day. I couldn't eat anything. There were many guest houses, but I didn't eat." Well, said the wife, "Today is your royal reception in Duryodhana's palace. I'm not hungry for this meal." "I have nothing," said Vidura's wife. "The storage is empty." Krishna said, "Look, I must have something. I'm really so hungry." She came back and said, I have a few bananas. Is that all right?" "Good, good, good, good. Bring me the bananas." So she was very nervous. I think I told this yesterday. I want to be a little fast here. And she threw, unfortunately, the bananas into the garbage and served the banana peel. And we hear, because she had a heart of bhakti, Krishna, who's only satisfied by devotion and not by external things, accepted the preparations. I mean, no preparations. The one preparation is called banana peel. There is no banana peel sabji. It is, no one eats banana peels. Only the cows. Not humans. Maybe the Chinese eat, but I don't know. sorry, that is not a correct statement. I wanted to say other people who have knowledge of other recipes. This was the situation. Then Krishna came back the next morning to Duryodhana. He came and Duryodhana said, "Where were you? We have engaged the best cooks of the world to cook something which you like, and you did not come. Where were you? Now please sit down. We have prepared a throne for you, and we can start our discussions." At that moment, Krishna began to speak. He said, "Duryodhana, you have no heart of bhakti. I don't wish to eat your food. I have a transcendent body. I'm never hungry. I only want the love of my devotees. And you hate my devotees. You are offering me a throne, a soft throne, most probably the best throne in the world. But when I sit down on it, I feel needles of your hatred towards the Pandavas piercing me. I don't want that. That was a strong statement. That shows you how Krishna is not interested so much in the external display, the 108 preparations and more, the this and that, the big talk, the big project and so on, if it is not offered with the heart of bhakti. It's for you, Krishna. I try my best, I'm useless, but I want to satisfy you. Please accept my service. No, please accept my service. Do you remember this? It comes in the Hare Krishna mantra. Oh yeah, really? Yes, that's what you say. Please accept my service. No, this is the mood. And this needs to be understood, that I need to approach this. You can't overlook it for your devotional life and then ask the question, why is it not working for me? There's no heart in your bhakti. There's no life in your bhakti. It's all external, done with the senses and a very rational mind. We are very good in philosophical constructions. Yes, we are extremely good in our movement in this. But where is the heart? Where is the devotion? The simple devotion which you might even had when you joined the movement. Oh Krishna, oh my dear God, oh please, please accept me. When you did that offering on the beach, huh? You were not yet initiated and you thought, I won't eat these bananas just like this. I offer them for Krishna. Okay, where is the piece of paper? What does it say? Nama. What, I don't know what this means anyways. Om Krishna Vishnu. Oh, Namo Brahmanya. Oh, what is the translation? Namo Brahmanya. Oh, you are the Lord of the universe. Wow. Fantastic. You were doing your first offering like this. There was a heart in that, and that Krishna took. He took that type of offering. Don't lose your heart, but think how you can get it back. Once Prabhupada was asked a question. A very good question. He said, the question was, I will first make another point. In the beginning of our movement, we were very amateurish. You see sometimes these videos and you think, wow, are they green behind their ears? And you see Prabhupada there with a lot of concentration. And you think, wow, Prabhupada tolerated us. This is wonderful. In the beginning, there was a lot of spirit in the movement. Now, I know these days we couldn't sleep from being so excited to do service for Krishna. And we offered theater plays. Today our theater plays are, wow, so good. But at that time they were not good. And Prabhupada once commented, he said, there was no nice stage in the theater play. The devotees had played Prahlad Maharaj and talking with Hiranyakashipu. There was no nice stage. It was maybe just a blanket put on the floor. But the feelings have come out very successful. We want to understand the feeling, maybe of Prahlad Maharaj. Externally, we may not be very much equipped. We don't have anything. But Krishna takes the feelings. And then he said this one word which describes this aspect of Krishna. What is it? Bhava Grahi Janardana. The Lord who grabs, who takes the bhava, the feelings of his devotees. That is what he wants. That is what he likes. That is what he eats, so to say, or what he likes to accept. So obviously, when Prabhupada was there, we could ask him the question, how do we get this, you know? How do we get this sincerity? And Prabhupada asked back a simple question, how does someone become a drunkard, please? Well, I don't know if anyone knew the answer. Prabhupada said, associate with drunkards. Those who have the taste, associate with them. And then you get it also. I think some of you know from experience. So this, my dear devotees, coming in devotee association, hearing about Krishna, you may think, oh no, I like psychology nowadays, self-improvement is better, you know. No, but hear from those who have taste, and some taste will come in your heart, and then you will be able to offer a service with a nice feeling, a nice thing. I have an idea. Why don't you plan your next year in a way that you go to a temple where devotees are who serve the Lord? I know here in this temple, everyone is really focused on Radha Madan Mohan. We could not have maintained this temple without this focus or center, because we are very different here, like in any other temple, very different individuals, and sometimes not easy to manage the differences. But there is a center, Radha Madan Mohan, and or you go and take part in a retreat like the Govardhan retreat, or you go to Sridhar Mayapur, where there are very advanced devotees. Associate with them. Make a plan to get your heart back. You need the heart of bhakti. Then bhakti will work very much. Remember, cheshta, the effort, is not enough. Krishna wanted to make this very clear, and he took his most advanced devotees, the gopis, to make this point. You all remember that Krishna had called the gopis with his transcendental flute, and they had come to him with great eagerness. They had left their families, some left their babies, which they were just nourishing. Some were so excited they couldn't dress properly. They put what goes up, down, and what goes down, up. They came. They had given up everything. And Krishna sent them back. This is not good. Young married ladies cannot meet a man alone in the forest. I think this was not your idea. You just wanted to see the beauty of Vrindavan's forest in the night, said Krishna. The gopis just cried and said, you know why we have come. Are you not like Narayan? Narayan gives shelter to all those who take shelter. Why do you reject us? Please do not send us home. We do not have a home any longer. Our husbands cannot receive us any longer. We've given up the so-called home to go to you, who is the only shelter, the only husband of all living entities. So finally, after requesting Krishna multiple times, the Lord started the rasa dance, but as we all know, he disappeared because he wanted to show a lesson to all of his devotees. At first, the gopis were searching for Krishna in the dark forest of Vrindavan. They were crying because they thought Krishna is walking the forest path, and his soft feet are inconvenienced by the hard pebbles and the thorns. They were crying for Krishna. Then they came back. They said, he doesn't want to be found. He's so stubborn. And he went to the, they went to the moonlit banks of the Yamuna. It was white sand. It was glimmering like camphor in that full moon night. And they thought, what can we do now? Krishna is gone. He's absent. Then they remembered that Krishna likes if one sings about him. He somehow likes if the one is singing. So they engaged in singing. They did sankirtan. But even after a lot of sankirtan, singing the holy name, Krishna did not return. And then the gopis, who were now really at the point that they were in the dark night, you know, it was very dark outside, and inside they were desperate. So they did something. They sang what is considered to be the essence of the bhakti of the Bhagavatam. It's called, it's that song, the Gopi Gita, Jayate Te Tika Janmasataka, like this. And they sang this, and at the end, they started to weep. Weep means to cry. In Sanskrit, Shukadev Goswami said, Su Swaram. Swaram means, Swaram is a beautiful sound. This is a sound, but it's not so beautiful. It was very beautiful, the sound. The crying was not like, oof, we need to get therapeutic help, you know. Not like this. It was very sweet. It was very endearing. And then Krishna, who had been all the time there, hiding a little bit so that the gopis couldn't see him, he felt forced to appear. He came, he had taken his yellow cloth, which he has around the shoulders, he had taken this away and was carrying his pitambara like this so that the gopis could see the garland which he was wearing. It was a garland they had made. Krishna wanted to say, see, I'm not forgetting you. I'm treasuring you very much. He felt really bad. He felt bad because he had put the dearest of his devotees, the most beloved of his devotees, through this test to show the world that he wants love. He wants intense love. So we must start this path, my dear devotees. We must somehow get it. And we always hear bhakti resides, it hides. Where is bhakti's place? In the heart of the devotees. There bhakti is. And I have one tip for you. It comes from His Holiness Bhaktitirtha Maharaj, who had a way to express very deep points in a very succinct way. I think yesterday we all enjoyed the lecture of his disciple Bhuta Bhavana Prabhu. Many came to me and said, wow, Maharaj, that was a lecture. I'm taking this to heart. Please do so, and so on. Bhurijam Prabhu and myself were asked in the retreat. We come here many times, and we feel very inspired when we leave the retreat, but after some time, we are again our own selves, you know, very, very mediocre bhakti, not much bhakti, very the energy is down again in us. And you know what Bhurijam Prabhu said? I can never forget this. He said, well, your bhakti will increase when you do something for Krishna which is out of your comfort zone, which you usually would not do. And he said, he gave his example. He had been, Prabhupada had married him with Jagatarini, his wife. She was an actress in Australia, and she had come to Prabhupada in Los Angeles. And Prabhupada said to her, after understanding her situation, why don't you marry? And she said, yes, that's a serious proposal. Why don't you marry my disciple Bhurijam Prabhu? Who's Bhurijan? I never know. No, he's a good disciple. and on faith, they had married, and they had gone. It's a stable marriage, by the way. More stable than anything I've seen in ISKCON so far. And they went to Hong Kong. They had no Lakshmi, and they were preaching, they didn't know the language of the Hong Kong people. They preached to the Indians, and it was really tough. It was really tough. But they found out, as they were trying to serve, not for their own pleasure, but serve Krishna and Prabhupada's mission, they got a lot of taste. They became very fired up, and Krishna seemed to respond. They found envelopes with the rent in the post box. Krishna seemed to just supply them with anything they knew. So Bhurijan said this. Now once he came to Mayapur, many years later, 20 years later, and he was in a lecture, and he stood there in the lecture, at the back of the lecture, arms like this, like our devotee there. He was just standing there and half listening. All of a sudden, the lecturer, it was Subhag Maharaj, said something which caught his interest. He said, once when he was in London, he came in the room of Prabhupada. And when he was in the room of Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada had a tears in his eyes. And he asked Prabhupada, you are crying? Yes, said Prabhupada, I'm crying. So he started to listen. Bhurijan at the back. And it was as if a lightning fell on Bhurijan when he heard the next sentences. Subhag Maharaj, in Bengali, he speaks Bengali, he's from there. He asked Prabhupada, why are you crying? Prabhupada said, I'm thinking of two of my disciples in Hong Kong. Bhurijan, whoops. At that time, there were only two disciples in Hong Kong. That was his wife and him. I'm thinking of these disciples. They do so much austerities. They really try their best to serve. I'm sure Krishna will give them a lot of mercy. I'm praying for them. And Bhurijan heard this. He remembered. But now he didn't remember the austerities. Now he didn't remember that there were rats in his apartment and that his wife had just come from a career of being an actress. That's not, I mean, they have artificial computer moved rats in the movies, but not the real ones who smell. He thought, didn't think about all this. He only thought, Prabhupada was pleased with us. And then Krishna was certainly pleased with us. Now I understand how my life went so nicely. It was because I did something, not selfishly, for me. Not something, oh yes, on the side, yes, yes, yes. I actually did service. I actually went out of my so-called plush comfort zone, and I really entered. And my dear devotees, that's how you get feelings. When you get away from the feeling which is dominant in every conditioned soul, it's called I and mine. It's the prison for the conditioned soul. It keeps us away from the freedom of bhakti. It keeps us away, safely locked in a miserable place where we cannot experience that freedom of bhakti, the love of bhakti, the possibilities of bhakti which it can offer us. That was the answer which Bhurijam Prabhu gave. I have put a few other words to it, but I want to say, maybe we are missing that. Maybe we are start to miss the ideas of sacrifice. Maybe we start to become comfortably situated, like it is the fate of all spiritual movements, which start with a lot and then end like so on. This is something which the Christians beginning to think. Everything was so, when we hear the old accounts, we don't experience this. Everything has become so normal, and people leave us for the new religious movements because they miss the heart of Christianity. I would say yes, and we started like this also, but the material energy, the influence of the material energy is so hard to overcome that we all become cool, we cool down and so on. We need to again warm up a little bit with the heart of bhakti. Remember Rupa Goswami's definition. There's Cheshta Rupa, the external things, and then Bhava Rupa Bhakti. Both need to be there. And endeavor a devotional spirit needs to be there. That is very, very important. I hope in my attempt to bring out a point, I did not speak too intensely, because somehow, what to do? I guess I'm preaching to myself. I had to do this, my dear devotees, in Vrindavan, when I could see, at least I was missing this. I was just finishing my quota, thinking, wow, this goes very well, and so on. And after some time, I noted the heart is missing, and I need to do so, need to get it back. And what I did is I just prayed. I was very honest with the Lord. I said, please, I'm not so good. Please overlook my innumerable faults. Please accept my service. And immediately there was a response. But within the next days, a response came up. I was also very fragile, very much suffering, and needed a little time to just go down the suffering, and then the nectar was there. Devotees have asked me, what did you bring back from Vrindavan? What was there in the pilgrimage? And I like to say it in one word, Krishna is really there. Hare Krishna. Okay, so I have concluded, I've finished. I really pray that there is something for you in this presentation. I tried this time to be a little bit autobiographical in this presentation to also show you that I know what it is, and I'm the master of the cold heart. I'm not exempted. I'm not better than anyone. But I really it was just boom, before the eyes, and I could not ignore it any longer. I wanted to actually quote a shloka. Prabhupada brings this the same verse which was in my mind in this section. Bhaktyamang abhijanati javanjaschasmi tatvataha Tato mang tatvato gyatva vishate tatanantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality as He is only by devotional service. Mark this word, no? It's not just only by service, no. It says by devotional service. Service with devotion. Mm-hmm. And when one is full in consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. It's from the Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter, text 55. So, Hare Krishna. Do you have any questions which you would like to ask about this subject? Yes, Vipulaji.
In the previous verses, it is said that we cannot understand Krishna with material senses. Mm-hmm. Here it says, you start with a tongue, you can understand Krishna.
Yeah.
The tongue is material.
Yes. Very good question. I thank you very much. Have you all heard it, or can I repeat it for you? It said in the verse, you cannot understand Krishna with the material senses, but then it says, with the tongue, you can understand him, but the tongue is material. Very nice question. It's a very necessary question. It says in the Sanskrit, sevan mukhe. When mukha means face, and seva means, of course, service. So when you turn your face to service, and you serve beginning with the tongue, chanting the names of the Lord, eating the Lord's prasadam, no? Then Spuratyada, the Lord, Spurati, makes a Spurati, means an appearance within you. You cannot go to Krishna. It's like trying to pull yourself up by the downpouring rain. You can use all your senses, all your abilities to speculate. But if Krishna sees, hears someone who is sevanmukhe, who turns his face towards me in service, then Krishna, seeing that this person has some devotion, he wants to render service. Can I do something for you? That's devotion. He becomes pleased by that devotion, that beginning of devotion, that inclination, this homeopathic dose of devotion. And he becomes manifest or spuratyada, in the senses. He comes down. You can't go up, but he can come down. And Jiva Goswami makes a very important tika. Tika means purport to this. He says, someone who is inclined to chant the name. Who said, it means you have an inclination, I want to chant, obviously in seva, sevanmukhe, in devotional service. Often you might have asked yourself the question, why does Prabhupada translate bhakti as devotional service? Bhakti everywhere else is love, devotion. In all the yoga books, in all the academic works. And why is Prabhupada moving out of this translation of good Sanskrit knowers, and he says devotional service? First of all, there is a Shastric quote in the Garuda Purana, because in Vaishnavism we always want to put everything on, no acharya says just something new, he connects it with a Shastic quote. In Garuda Purana it says, bhakti comes from the word bhaj, and bhaj, to share, means also to do service. So Prabhupada, bringing the normal translation bhakti, it's a bhakti yoga, devotion, with that in understanding of the Garuda Purana together, and makes it devotional service. In this word, you find two philosophical points. Service is an effort, and devotion is a mood, an inner feeling, something like this. No? So they need to be together. Shesta Rupa Bhakti and Bhava Rupa Bhakti. Then bhakti is complete. Without this, without service, bhakti is incomplete, and without devotion, bhakti is incomplete. Both must be there to make the bhakti complete. A very nice question. Thank you. Other questions, please? Mrigenda Prabhu.
Say what cools the heart. Besides, I understood is that feeling of complacency or doing bhakti in a mechanistic way. Is there anything else that we should be aware that it cools the heart?
Yeah, it's always said devotional. No, let me say the association of non-devotees. Cools the heart or makes it materialistic. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur clarifies this in his work Bhakti, Bhaktialokya. He says, association with non-devotees is not harmful as long as we don't take anything on board, concepts. And he mentions, when we, for instance, are in a boat, Bengal situation, going down the river, there are many non-devotees also in the boat, but this is no harm, there's no harm. Where the adverse effect of non-devotee association comes and plays an important factor is when you take on their concepts, like if you read non-devotional literature and you think, well, this is a good point. Or you see non-devotion, think, I want to be like them, I want to be like this, And you, because with the non-devotees, there comes an important concept, which is very important for non-devotional life. It's the two concepts of aham, I am this, this is my identity, and mameti, this is mine. These are the two things which you need for non-devotional life. That's why they are not a good non-devotee, I mean, a convinced non-devotee is very angry when he hears a verse like Trinadapi. This is, you're destroying the personality with this verse. You know, yes, it's dangerous for Ahamamedi too. Non-devotee association and whatever comes in them. But again, we live in the 20th century and we do not only ride in a boat down the Ganga River, and <it's> the we are in the buses, we are working, we are in the computer, we are in the computer world, no? And you can see, computer world, I have seen many devotees. This brings up a very nice theme. We need to do something with the young people, otherwise they just go into this place and games and non-computer. And that's why I'm so grateful that really in Goloka Dhamma, and really please be all there at, what is it, 5 o'clock or 5 o'clock? There is the first theater play by the young people. You must be there. You know, and just applaud them. It will be good, but even if you have another cultural taste, for to encourage them to do something in real life, which is devotional. Yeah, what else cools the heart down? Material attachments, of course. When you go by the material attachments and you fulfill them, you will find out you don't have any incentive any longer to engage in devotional activities. You know, you just don't have any spirit. It seems to be taken away by material attachment is one thing, but acting upon them, that destroys your incentive and so on. Material attachments will go as you engage in devotional service and hearing about Krishna, but if you act upon them, you enforce them, they become stronger, and all of a sudden you find yourself, these lectures, I rather look for the 10th time the Lord of the Rings than hearing for the 10th time Sachinandan Swami. Yes, anyways, I'm... with me it's all right, but there are better lecturers. Krishna. Buddha Bhavana.
Thank you for a wonderful class. You mentioned Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, and you said that there was a
quote. Oh yeah. Sorry, I forgot to mention it. Thank you. Are you ready for a real powerful quote?
Yes.
Well, the rest of you are not ready? Or? It's all right. When your desire to serve is beyond your capacity, yet you act without hesitation, that is the moment empowerment takes place. I know I needed to hear it 3 times, so I will say it again. You can also, someone who sees that this is good can come after me and write it down and note it down. For now, just here. When your desire to serve, I want to do this, is beyond your capacity, I can't really do this, yet you act without hesitation, that is the moment empowerment takes place, divine empowerment. Haven't we seen this when we go on Sankirtan? We distribute books. And some of us, we are not so communicative with people, but we want to do it, although we usually can't talk with people on this level. We really want to do it. We try it. And we then do it without hesitation. At that moment, we are empowered. And it works. It's a little bit, I wanted to quote this, I forgot it. Thank you for reminding me. I wanted to quote it when I gave that, repeated the answer of Burijan, how we can be always inspired. He said, do something for Krishna, even if it is a little difficult in the beginning, and you will be empowered. You will lose your little comfort zone. I know we have a very nice devotee, Vaishnava Prabhu, amongst us. Vaishnava Prabhu, at least when I got to know him, was not really a writer, and he took to Krishna consciousness in Kiel, and then somehow he decided, I want to present Krishna consciousness in a way that people who are not yet interested can understand. And then he started to develop himself into a preacher who helps people to understand how they can do the impossible, self-improvement, how they can have better relationships and not always this terrible fight amongst themselves, and added Krishna consciousness and Krishna conscious story to it, and brings his people, those who are ready, to the temple. No? He was, at least in my mind, not really a writer. That was not manifest in him. He was not a lecturer of these subjects which you need to study a little. But he had a desire to preach Krishna consciousness in a way relevant to other people than we reach. And then Krishna gave him empowerment. I know such a devotee, Ganeshyam Priya Prabhu. Whew, when this devotee puts something on the internet, there are 50,000 clicks or more. More. Millions. 10 millions. What?
10 million hits there. 10 million people watch it.
10 million people watch it, you know. And he, because he desired it so strong. I remember when he was in the Brahmachari ashram, he was... We are not doing what we can do. Krishna consciousness is so wonderful. We have to get it. He became ill because it disturbed him so much. He had this desire. It doesn't mean that every one of us will become a Ganeshyam Priya with a heart going very hot with the desire and so on. No. It just means Prabhu's. That selfish desire sometimes kills the spirit of bhakti. Kadamba Ganana Maharaj said, in the beginning ISKCON was all mission, 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 and now it's all me, 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 me. What a nice observation. No? And that kills the spirit, the heart. Of course, yes, the tree of life. We have to take care of our physical well-being, our emotional well-being, our social well-being, and spiritual well-being. We need balance, especially as we grow older. But balance means two things should be there. Our well-being, but also our devotional service. No? Balance means two. Balance comes only when there are two factors who are properly situated in the proper proportions. Do you appreciate that quote, Bhuta Bhavana? You can translate it into your professional coaching. My dear corporate people, when you desire to do something wonderful, which is not selfish, is beyond your capacity. You get an act without hesitation. You can, turn it around a little. The main thing is you have to bring them away from me, 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 and my, mine, 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 mine. That's the area where life happens, outside of the prison of me, 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 mine, 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 mine. Krishna. Good. It's a good time to stop. I thank you very much. I wish you a wonderful day. And please do not be disturbed by this lecture. If it is a little bit intensely, the desire was to help you come to the motivation was good. Maybe I'm sometimes speaking a little intense. The motivation was to help you find the heart of bhakti and live an ecstatic life in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.